This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi. With me is Lisa and Travis. And today we're going to be talking about the nature of position and relationship and how these things influence how we take in information. And so I was on a flight and we were cruising off into, I don't know where we were going, but I was with my kids. And all of a sudden I realized, or I felt like I realized, that the plane had turned around. And so my kids, two of my kids were sitting next to me. There's six of us, so the other two were by my wife. And I said to one of the boys, I said, "Hey, I think we turned around." And they barely looked up at me from their iPads, and they went back to their iPads. And then about 2 minutes later, the captain came on and he goes, "Well, you've probably realized that we have turned around." And their eyes and their faces changed in that moment, and they put their iPads down. The nature of the relationship in that moment to the information, I said the same thing, but they didn't care when I said it. When the captain said it, it all of a sudden became very important to them and a little bit fearful for them. And how we have a relationship with a person or with Jesus, how we view Jesus affects how we take in the information. It affects, I believe, how it is connected. Do you guys agree with that?
Yeah, I mean, I guess I do. It depends on the information, I suppose. What do you mean, take in the information?
How you will process it and how you will act toward that information.
Like the truth of Scripture and the situations in your life?
Well, I think Scriptures dictate that when we talk about Jesus, we talk about him in two forms. We talk about him as Lord, and we talk about him as Savior. If you emphasize one of those over the other, it becomes a very weird combination or how we're going to interpret information. I think of, like, if you just see Jesus as Lord, what you see is, I think, the Van Trapp family, Sound of Music. You guys know that movie where he blows the whistle and the kids come and line up and they're like, dunk, and they're just standing there. I think that we start to, our prayers become cold. Our prayers are dutiful, but they're not connected relationally. They're only the relationship of just Lord. And if we have a Savior picture of Jesus and not a Lord picture of Jesus, we're like, man, it's like Jesus is our bro type of a thing. And we have a relationship to him in the sense of, well, he's gracious, he's good, and I'm glad I'm going to heaven type of a thing, but, you know, prayer, that's kind of optional if I get to it. Yeah, Sunday services, like, you know, he's going to be there, but it's not connected to, like, obedience. And the Scripture always, if you hang out with Jesus, he will do both for you. He is going to be Lord, and he's going to correct you at times. He's going to discipline you at times. And then I think if we get caught in that vortex, we miss out that he's loving and caring in his discipline and all the time and for our needs.
Yeah. Yeah, I agree with you. Thanks for the context.
So the text that we're going to be looking at is Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And he's with the disciples. He's in front of them. He tells them, this is in Mark chapter 10. He tells them, "We are going to Jerusalem." He said, "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." This is kind of like the clearest prediction in Mark of what's going to happen to him. And then he goes on, and you see this Lord functioning component of Jesus. He's talking to James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they come to him and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us what we ask," which is kind of a moment of manipulation. It's like, I think they kind of know. It's like your kid's asking you, hey, if we ask you something right now, Dad, you have to say yes. Like, and they're going to ask for something like ice cream or something, right? And it's like 5 minutes before supper, right? This is the same picture that you get with these two guys. And so he says, what do you want me to do for you? He asks. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in glory. He responds, you don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And he's actually talking about going to the cross and the suffering in this moment. And they go, yeah, we can. Yeah, we can do it.
No hesitation.
We can.
Yeah, we got it.
Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. They're asking him to do something that is actually outside of his nature. And you see a picture here, I think, that I think is really interesting. It's a picture of the Trinity. And it's the Father's position to say, hey, this is who gets to sit at the right hand. This is who gets to sit at the left hand. This is who I've prepared. And they're asking him to circumvent his relationship with the Father. And Jesus submits to his relationship to the Father, not because he's less than, but because he loves the Father. And in his very nature, he won't do it. And so they're asking him in that moment to disobey the Father. And I don't think they know that, but I think that's what they're doing in the midst of this thing. And Jesus has to correct them in this. And it says, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Remember, in the last chapter, they just talked about this. Who's ever going to be the greatest has to be last, and then he becomes first. Jesus called together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be the slave to all or servant to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I just find this corrective moment for these guys. You see the lordship of Christ there. He's correcting their understanding, and their response is, I just think, fascinating. They don't understand, but they have to respond to the correction in the midst of this. I think one of the things that's fascinating to me in the lordship of Christ, and I've been following Jesus for quite some time. Here's the most fascinating thing about the lordship of Christ for me. He often disagrees with me.
Me too.
Isn't that weird? Like, he's like, as my life has come in contact with scripture, as I've gotten to know Jesus from the scripture, I realize there's a great disconnect between him and me. And it always, I don't know why it surprises me, but it always catches me by surprise. Like, what? What's going on here? Do you guys ever have those moments?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think that we're like on a good day even, and that's when it really catches me off guard, right? Like, I think I'm doing pretty well, you know, following Jesus, doing the things. And then I have a conversation with someone, or I read the Bible, or and then I'm totally surprised because I thought things had been going quite well. And then I'm like alerted to the reality that sometimes Jesus, most of the time, Jesus doesn't think like me. And he's got to fix the way that I think about things.
Well, those guys, I think in the story, the sons of Zebedee, they're kind of like, hey, this, like, we really desire to be close to you, Jesus. Like, it looks like it's a good thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, and I was going to say, from my perspective, like you were talking about, Lisa, like when stuff is going really well in my life and I feel like, you know, I'm tracking with God, I'm investing in that relationship, and then something happens and I'm like, well, God, what's going on? And it's like, well, dude, you were trying to be lord of your own life. And like, you kind of veered off the path and like, you're not where you really need to be. And so it's just kind of a, whether it's a, my own mistake and consequences out of that or a corrective, teaching moment for me in my life where, you know, scripture slaps you upside the head or you're praying. You're like, oh, this is way off. And I feel like that's how these guys are. Like they keep missing the point of what Jesus is trying to teach them as they're walking with him and they're thinking about the short game, the here and now. Like we want to be great because Jesus, you're getting power and you're talking about your kingdom that's going to come and you're going to be the dude and we're going to roll with you.
The other thing in there is that part, it struck me the part where he's like, this isn't for me to decide. This is for those that it's prepared already for. And you see this picture of his submission to the Father. Here's the other thing that always surprises me with Jesus. He's a horrible compromiser. He's terrible. Like all your life, you're told to like, okay, like work it out together. And when Jesus and I try to work it out together, it never works. Like he's never compromises. If he says it in his word and it is just there, it is like, nope, this is the way. I am not compromising. I'm not okay with that in you. And it could be money, sexuality, whatever it may be. If it says it, it is just like he's a rock on that. This is the truth. This is what it's going to be. And he's horrible at compromise. And it always surprises me how bad he is at compromising.
Well, because by compromising, you mean, come on, Jesus, don't you want to see it my way? And that's not compromising.
Or just like a little bit. I totally understand what you're
right,
saying.
Right.
Like it happens every time I have a fight with my wife.
Okay.
Like I know what the scriptures say. I know that I'm supposed to love my wife as Jesus loves the church. I know this. But does he know? Does he know what she just did? Like what do you expect me to, how do you expect me to respond? Come on, Jesus.
Right.
Like what she just did in that moment, like there's only one way to respond. Mm-hmm. And he's like, no, you're wrong. This is the way, my way. And my way is you love her in the midst of her shenanigans. You love her. And, but what I usually choose to do is not do that. And what I don't love her in the midst of her shenanigans in the way that I should. And then I'm the one who's ended up having to apologize for my reaction to whatever that may be.
Right. I mean, remembering that Jesus is very aware of your shenanigans, too.
Oh, yeah. But he doesn't understand, like, what in the moment, he doesn't understand, like, she hurt me and I'm frustrated with
her. Right.
Like, do you not understand? How did you expect me to respond? Come on.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Every time that one surprises me. I don't know why, but it does.
It's real rough, man. It's a rough spot you got.
Yeah. Jesus being the Lord of our life means that he corrects us and you receive it because you know that it is good and you trust him. That's what it means for him to be Lord, even though it's not always what I want. And Jesus, though, is not only the Lord who just corrects us, but the next story in that same section tells us that he's the Savior that cares for us. Lisa, picking up in verse 46, do you want to read through 52?
Sure. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
I think the start of that story, the context of that story, where Jesus is going, he has just told the disciples, just above this, he just told them, hey, I'm going to die. This is where I'm going. And so his primary mission here on earth was to go to save the world of our sins through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And he is preoccupied with the greatest thing that has ever happened to humanity, that Jesus went to the cross. He's walking there. There's this blind guy screaming out. And I mean, I was just thinking of like just the emotional toil that was on Jesus in that moment. Like, I've got a task, got to do it. I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do this. And just like the emotional moments of the disciples not getting it, still thinking that, you know, trying to posture for position, like all of those things that were probably on his mind. And he could have just kept walking. He could have just went, you're healed, and just kept walking, right? But he stops. He stops in the moment of this. And this guy, he asks the question, like, what do you want from me? Like, you're screaming out, you're yelling at, other people are saying, hey, you dude, be quiet. Be quiet. And he just keeps yelling out to Jesus. He can't see Jesus. He just knows he's walking by. And he's crying out. And Jesus goes, and he pauses all the emotional toil and torment that he's walking into to care for this dude. To save this dude. And there's something beautiful about the picture of that to me.
I've always been struck by the language of the blind man, because he actually, I think in his words, he demonstrates the very relational dynamic that you are suggesting is important for us. Because he seems to be, of the crowd, the only people who are understand what is possible from Jesus in a very different way. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me, which would suggest that he knows that Jesus is the king, because he's giving him that sort of heritage, right? He's like, Son of David, Jesus, King Jesus, I know that you are both Lord and the only one who can heal the blind. And so be that Messiah for me, both Lord and Savior. And so he demonstrates, I think, the relational dynamic that you have called us to anyways.
Yeah, I think it's not for Jesus. It's not just about healing. It's also about caring for this man. Mm-hmm. It's not about just healing, but he stops. He takes time, and he gives him his attention when everything else in the world, like, he's doing a pretty big thing, right? He's going to the cross. He's carrying the weight of all of our sin, this infinite debt that we have before God, and he's going to go and take all that sin on our behalf. It's going to be painful. It's going to be real. It's going to be physical. And in that moment, he cares for this dude.
This is the last miracle before he is.
This is it. This is the last one he does. Yep.
And what I think is interesting too is that the blind guy, as he's calling out to Jesus, his Son of David, he says, have mercy on me. And he's asking for compassion, forgiveness. He's not asking for healing right away until Jesus asks him, what do you want me to do for you? Mm-hmm. I think that just shows, one, like Lisa was saying, the blind beggar's understanding of who Jesus is his lordship and his salvation, which is still yet kind of fuzzy for them all because it's not totally defined, as Jesus is heading towards the cross. But he gets that Jesus has something more to offer, I think, than just the physical side of it.
Yeah, I think one of the things that is important as you follow Jesus is, one is the lordship part. He's going to correct you, and he does not compromise. He does not budge. He is going to correct. That's just how it works. And if you are going to really engage with Jesus, he will correct you. But on the flip side of that, the more you engage with Jesus, the more you realize how much he loves and cares for you.
Which is such a beautiful thing, like that he healed, that the last healing that he does, the last miracle before the cross, is that he restores someone's sight, is again a demonstration of what you've just said. Like he, when he comes to me and he points out things, like I learned that he doesn't agree with me. Like he restores my vision in a very particular fashion. And as it always is, right, when you go to the movies in the middle of the day and it's dark, like, or any of you who came to Stations of the Cross, right, it was dark. And it was really hard to come into the darkness, or you go to the movies and you leave and it's bright outside. Like it's painful when that happens, when your sight is restored. But it is also ultimately loving and merciful. And so Jesus, he restores our sight and he leads us into this a better place in relation to him and also others, I would say.
Yeah, it blows my mind as I read scripture and you come to understand how much God loves us, how much he cherishes us, how much he favors us, and how much he's done for us. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Like it becomes really true as you start to read the scripture. And, you know, what's interesting is there are often times where I'm feel really far and blind and I can't see what I'm supposed to do in life. And I feel like Bartimaeus in that thing. And I'm kind of going, God, I don't know what to do. God, help me. And people are saying, shut up. And my mind is saying, he doesn't care. He doesn't care. Just shut up. And God is always faithful to show up and to speak into our lives. And it may be a voice of somebody that you're connected to, that is connected to scripture and knows Jesus, and they speak into your life. It may be a sermon. It may be a song that is pointing to Jesus. And maybe you opening the Bible and all of a sudden, but he always comes and he always cares. And he's going to stop and he's going to tell us, that's not true. Come and talk with me. Come and interact with me. What can I do for you? I love you and I care about you. Normal Christianity always has those two things in line and is always kind of, we're always trying to balance those two things of Jesus loving us and Jesus, the Lordship of Christ. Because out of balance, I think those things become very, very weird. For us. And I think we all lean one way or the other. You know, we go, oh, Jesus is our savior and grace abounds. And so we want to do whatever we want. And we're like, oh, he'll just forgive us. And he will. He is faithful to forgive us. But if he's really going to be this Lord who's going to give us life, there is this lordship. If you miss out on one of those aspects of Jesus, I actually think you miss out on an incredible, incredible life that he has for you. And, you know, one of the great things about heaven is we will hear his voice and we'll respond in obedience to his voice perfectly. He will both be Lord and Savior all at the same time in perfect unity. But for now, we kind of balance those two things and remembering that he does correct us and he does love us and he loves us way more than we can ever imagine. And that's really good news you can use.
Thanks for joining us this week. If you've got questions or comments or topic ideas that you'd like us to cover, we would love to hear from you. You can email me, travis@evangelup.org. Or if you want to catch up on any of the previous episodes here on Good News You Can Use with Pearls and Swine, just search Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform, or you can find those at our website, evangelup.org.